invite you now to listen for God's word as we hear it today from the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards. And when they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we thought the gospel had ended. John's gospel, that is. The last two verses of chapter 20, last week's reading, appear to bring the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to a tidy conclusion. A summary statement reminding us that Jesus did many other signs that could not be recorded in this book, imploring us, the reader, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and receive the life he offers. It's a perfect ending. After that, we expect to see the words, "The End," scroll across the screen as the credits begin. But instead, we find the words, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples." And here another chapter begins, awkwardly positioned after the conclusion. Awkward as it is, though, I'm convinced that this story has much to offer those of us who intend to live faithfully. And the church, seeking to serve its deepest purpose in this new world in which we find ourselves. For starters, the very existence of another resurrection appearance reminds us that gospels do not end the way novels or movies do. As one preacher writes, it is deeply satisfying to get to the end of a detective novel or a romantic comedy and have the sense that closure has been achieved. The crime has been solved. The couple has found true love. Partly because we have to live in a world of constant disruption where closure never really happens. If you've been binging what we in our house call safe shows or movies these days, you recognize that longing. The longing for neat, tidy endings. The longing for security and closure in a time of deep, deep disruption. I think this posture resembles that of the seven disciples we meet at the beginning of John 21. Remember that for 3 years, they have walked the road of ministry with Jesus. They have seen miracles. They have heard stories of the world turned upside down by the grace and power of God. Their own lives have been utterly transformed by an encounter with this one who they have come to call Lord. They left everything they knew and loved, all of their possessions and their lives behind to follow him. But now, after the cross, after the empty tomb, after all that has happened to this group of friends, the sense of expectation and adventure seems to have faded. We find that these fishermen turned disciples have reverted to their previous identity, returned to their comfort zone. "I'm going fishing," Peter says, and the rest agree that's a good idea. The adventure is over. The story has ended. Back to the boats. Let's go fishing. It's at this point that the tidy conclusion is disrupted in a dramatic way. The resurrected Christ appears on the beach. Beside him is a charcoal fire and a breakfast of bread and fish. Now, both of these details have relevance in John's story. We have seen a charcoal fire before. The last time we did, Peter was standing beside it, warming his hands while denying his identity as a disciple in the courtyard of the high priest. The last time we saw bread and fish, 5,000 hungry people were fed in an impromptu potluck picnic. These symbols, the charcoal fire and the meal of bread and fish, reappear as the story begins afresh, anew, continues. The message is clear. If we assumed that the gospel had ended, we were wrong. And not because there is one more chapter, but because the story of God's love for the world will never be over. Gospels do not end The work of the church must continue. And so Peter, representing all of us, has one more encounter with the risen Christ. In this simple exchange, we can find the church's mission and our purpose. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my lambs. Back in that courtyard of the high priest beside the fire warming his hands the night of Jesus' trial, Peter had utterly rejected his vocation, his identity, and his call. Are you one of his disciples? They asked. I am not. Here, Jesus reaffirms Peter's identity, calls him back to his vocation, restores him to his place in this never-ending story of the gospel. Do you love me? You know, Lord, that I do. Feed my sheep. It is a commissioning moment. It is a clear call to action, to discipleship, to service, to leadership. It is an invitation for Peter to write the next chapter of our faith. It is the gospel imperative boiled down to its essence. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my lambs. As you would likely guess, I have been spending a lot of time these weeks talking, listening, thinking, discussing, praying, and Zooming about the role of the church in the new chapter emerging in our life together. Everyone with whom I talk seems certain that significant change is inevitable, but when we get to specifics, that certainty quickly disappears. We must admit, I think, with humility, that we have very little idea what lies ahead and when it will come. Like Peter eating his breakfast on the beach with Jesus, we could never predict the future before, and we certainly cannot see it right now. And yet, in spite of our uncertainty and limited vision, we, like Peter, have had an encounter with the risen Christ. In the never-ending story that is the gospel, Jesus now empowers and compels Peter and us to take on this extraordinary mission in a whole new world, in a whole new way. Like Peter, we did not get to choose the circumstances of our lives. We did not get to select the moment in which we now live. But here, in the final account of his life that John gives us, Jesus shows up, unannounced, on the shore. He plays host for one more meal with his disciples, and then he tells Peter, tells us, tells you, if you love me, feed my sheep. Jesus tells Peter, I believe in you. I love you. Jesus tells each of us, I believe in you. I love you. And you are the one the world needs right now. You are the one the world needs right now. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. What might it look like in this difficult time of disruption? Before and beyond anything else, Our mission must begin with love. "Do you love me?" he asks. And with Peter, we respond with confidence, "Yes, Lord, you know that we love you." In this dramatic encounter, we are reminded that the mission of the church in every age must flow from our love for Christ into our love for one another, beginning with those who are closest to us, those lambs who have been entrusted to our care. Last night, while folding towels after the boys were in bed, I asked my favorite preacher how she would approach this text this morning. Sarah said, "I would tell them the story of Ben's prayer at dinner tonight." We were about to dig in. I was the chef, so we had hot dogs, mac and cheese, and applesauce. When our three-year-old stopped us mid-bite and said, "I want to say the one where we put people in our hearts." Several months ago, Sarah had taught our family a prayer practice in which you open your hands, close your eyes, and search your mind for someone you love who is close to your heart in that moment. When that person emerges, you close your hands and bring them to your heart, placing this beloved human in your heart and God's heart as well. It is an act of prayer that overcomes the distance separating us from loved ones these days, and Ben began with Miss Chloe. One of his teachers, great friend whom he loves so much. And then Ben said, "And I will put Jesus in my heart because I love him too." Friends, whatever path we as God's people in the world will pursue next, whatever the next chapter in this story will be, it must begin with love. Sarah reminded me last night that the question Jesus asks Peter is incredibly intimate. It is the question of deep relationships. "Do you love me?" All ministry, every act of compassion, each deed of service, all words of faith must begin with this simple and powerful conviction. We must begin with love if we are to write the next chapter in God's story. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that we do." "Then feed my sheep." In other words, we must carry forward the ministry of Jesus. We must embody his loving actions, speak his courageous words. In this way, I believe, the Church of Jesus Christ is uniquely equipped and called to provide leadership in times of crisis. One of you sent me a column this week that included these words: "In my view, trust is the only legal performance-enhancing drug. Whenever there is more trust in a company, a country, or a community, good things happen." I think that's right. Trust is the currency of visionary leadership, no matter the arena. But it also occurred to me that there are some peculiarities to leadership from the Christian perspective. The benchmarks, the goals, the standards and objectives are different. At its best, the church does not seek to accumulate power but distribute compassion. At its best, the church does not obsess over the bottom line but those who are left behind. Our message to the world is not one of self-promotion but selfless service. At our best, we who follow Jesus will sacrifice our convenience for another's survival. We'll feed God's sheep with tenderness and comfort. Peter might have thought his story was over when he denied his identity on that tragic night. But it was only the turning of a page. The same, I believe, is true for each of us and for people of Christian faith held together. A new chapter lies ahead of us. It is a time that begs for leadership from those who are guided by values of selflessness and love. The question we must answer for ourselves and as a community is this: will we embrace our God-given identity? Will we seize this moment? Will we choose to be defined by our faith or by our fear? Will we build trust, lead with integrity? Or will we allow ourselves to become divided and distracted, denying our unique call? Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd, tells his disciples, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." If we love him, his purpose must be our mission. Life abundant for all God's beloved children, all God's sheep. A few weeks ago, I received an email from one of our church members who volunteers in the food pantry. She wanted to share a story with me, and here's what she wrote. "Yesterday, I picked up a food pantry donation from the 96th Street Starbucks. They give regularly to the pantry, but today they are closing that store for a few weeks, and so they emptied their refrigerator into the back of my car. We loaded 77 gallons of milk. Just a couple of hours later, we passed out every single gallon to the pantry guests waiting in their cars to receive their drive-through groceries in the church parking lot. And as we did, I heard cheers from the back seats of those cars. Doesn't God provide in the most wonderful ways? So many people who weren't able to make it before without help are really struggling now. Please keep them in your prayers." In the week since I read that email, the sound of children cheering for a gallon of milk has not left my mind. I hear those cheers every time I pour my own sons a glass of milk, a bowl of cereal, every time I reach into our well-stocked refrigerator, every time I unload another bag of groceries. What does Christian faith look like now? I'll tell you. It looks like putting the children of God into our hearts, about living the love of Jesus Christ. It looks like compassion extended beyond our own tribe. It looks like refusing to accept a reality in which those without enough are forgotten or demonized. It looks like a gallon of milk offered along with a word of hope. Called to love, called to serve, called to lead, called to offer our unique, powerful voice to the next chapter of God's story of redemption and love for all the world. Amen.